this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed to the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that our hearts would be attentive to your word. I pray again by the power of your Spirit, only your word would be proclaimed, that you would help me in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, that your Spirit would illuminate and make clear to us the truths in this passage of Scripture, that we might be built up on our faith, that you might be glorified through the foolishness of preaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've reached the end of our book, the end of our study today, and I hope and I pray that you have enjoyed looking at life in the book of Ecclesiastes. Too many times I think that we look at life in the wrong way. We go rushing along in our lives and then we wonder where all the time went at the end of it. And we never learn how to slow down and enjoy the present, to eat and drink and to enjoy what God gives to us as He gives it and as we live it. And I think we often have a wrong view of the seasons of life as well that God takes us through. As we think back to chapter 3, we must remember that life does come with those ups and downs, its trials and tribulations, but it also comes with its joys. God is sovereign. We remember that it is God who orders each one of our days. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we start with the fact here in the book of Ecclesiastes that we will all die someday. Death is going to come to us all. And by being ready for that day, whenever it is that God calls us home, then we will be better able to live the life that He gives us to live. So learn contentment in living. Today, as we wrap up with the last two verses of this chapter, we have a great summary here of all that Solomon tried to teach, and a reminder of God as the judge. And we enjoy going back to the summary of the Ten Commandments that we read about in Scripture that speaks about us loving God and how we are to love Him and we should love our neighbor. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how do we know how we are to love God in that manner? We go back to that first table, the law, the first four commandments, and it's there that we learn what it means to love God in practical ways in how we live and in how we worship. And then we know we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but how do we know how to love our neighbor? We have commandments 5 through 10, that second table, the law, or the last six commandments that give us specifics in how we live that out. So we have not just a summary of the law that is given to us in Scripture, but a summary that points back to the Ten Commandments. There's a substance behind them. And as we follow them, we can better learn how to live our lives in the day-to-day living then. I commend joy, as we read about in this letter, is not a call just to live like we want to live, or a call to throw everything aside and be a hedonist. A hedonist lives for pleasure and self-indulgence. Remember, early on in this book, Solomon said that he tried everything, and he found that it was all vanity. It's all a striving after wind. Now, when we as believers in Christ are told here in this book to enjoy food and drink, we don't do so with an eye to gluttony or abusing our bodies by what we put into them, but learning how to enjoy even the simple pleasures of life that God gives. God has blessed us in so many ways, and yet we forget all that He does and how He provides these things for us. Solomon, in his wisdom, has given us a book on practical living, the day-to-day life. This doesn't deal a lot with after death. There's not a lot of talk in the book of eschatology. There is some, and we get a glimpse here of judgment at the end, but that's not the focus. The focus of the majority of the book is on living. So I ask you again today, how are you living? How are you living? Are you living life today differently than you were when we started this book? Are you enjoying things more today than you used to? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to live? Are you content? Can you enjoy things without worshiping them or using them in the wrong manner? All those things that Solomon spoke about early in this letter are not bad things in and of themselves, but if we put our faith and we put our hope and our trust into things or into people instead of God, that's vanity. Verse 13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is the end. All has been heard. That means that I hope that you have paid attention to Solomon's words and all his words as we've gone through this book and as we've studied. We now come to the end. You have listened. You have tried to apply the words to seek out wisdom from this book, to separate what is vanity and a striving after wind from what is not. And now you can rest in this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. That's what you're here for. That's what you and I were created for. That is your purpose in life. If you need direction, if you need wisdom, if you need to know why you exist, here it is. At least a summary of it is: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You have been created in the image of God. And that means that you have worth. You are an image bearer. You are the creature, and He is the creator, so He directs and He guides and He leads us. The first shorter catechism question and answer takes a little bit different angle. It says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but I'm not sure those words are really that different than what is being said here. Man's chief end is to glorify God, to give God the glory for who He is. That means we must fear the Lord. We must know who God is. Fear God. Glorify God. God is holy and we are not holy. So to give Him glory, to really fear His name, we have to know who He is and who we are. And then the second part of that answer, to enjoy Him forever, the verse here states, and keep His commandments. You know, the world takes the commandments of God and it looks at them in the very wrong way, or a completely wrong way. The world today looks at the Ten Commandments, and we sang that song right before this message. They look at those Ten Commandments as restrictive or punishment or constricting upon life. They think those are the things that makes life really miserable. Okay, they do make sinful man who desires rebellion instead of obedience miserable. I'll give you that. But to the followers of Christ, to those who know God, who love Him, those who are grateful for His mercy to us and for the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, this is the law of freedom. This is how we enjoy God, by striving to keep His commandments. I'm sure that condoning murder and adultery and theft and forsaking God is much more enjoyable to the world than promoting life and faithfulness in marriage and respecting others' possessions and honoring and worshiping God. Do you see the folly of the world that says God's law is oppressive and it makes one miserable? James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James tells us that God's law is a law of liberty. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the word law there is not just limited to the Ten Commandments, but we look at God's Word as our standard for faith and life. We rejoice in the law of God. It's our delight. It's sweeter than honey. It's of more value than great treasure that the world has to offer. So I ask you, do we value God's Word like we should? Do we value God's Word? Do we enjoy what He's given to us? You've heard me say many times that we are so blessed that we have so many copies of the Bible at our fingertips today, to have it translated into English, to have Bibles in paper, to have it electronically, to virtually have copies anywhere we want, day or night. We can turn to it, we can read it, we can study it, but do we? Do all the advantages that we have in having the Bible like we do help us to know it better than people did when Scripture was limited in availability? Do we know it better? Or are we today less knowledgeable of Scripture? Do we hide God's Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, as the psalmist declares to us? God's Word, God's law, and the idea of fearing God. We have read about this earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verse 7. "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." Do we have a proper fear of God? We like God's grace and His love and His mercy, but do we fear the Lord like we should? God is the one you must fear, and we should heed the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. Jesus said, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, those words from Jesus in Matthew's Gospel should be to us some of the most comforting words of Scripture. God is the one whom you should fear, not man. God is sovereign, not man. Job 28, verse 28, "And He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord is that wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." And the application there in Job is also the same. To turn away from evil is to keep the commandments of God. There is wisdom. There is God's grace. And of course, we're familiar with Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then later on in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have insight? To know the truth? Fear God and keep His commandments. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who despise God and His commandments are fools. Those who try to say that we are not obligated to obey the moral law of God are fools. Michael A. Eaton in his commentary writes, "Knowledge of God leads to obedience." Knowledge of God leads to obedience. The more we know of God and learn better how to properly fear the Lord, the more we desire to obey. We've been studying in our Sunday school class the last several weeks about how bad theology hurts people, why it's important for us to know what God's Word teaches us on various topics. We must understand and we must have a proper doctrine of God and His Word, and why we say that this book is infallible, that it's inspired, that it's inerrant, that it is holy. We must understand who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must know who He is and what He has done. And we must also understand who man is and the fall of man into sin. We have to understand the nature of man. And as we better understand these things from the Word of God, we can know how to fear the Lord, and that leads to our obedience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us keep the knowledge of God before us day and night as we seek to obey His commandments. And now we come to that final verse, verse 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." God knows all things. He is the judge. There's nothing secret that will not be brought into the light, as I read earlier in Matthew chapter 10. All that we do is before the Lord. We cannot hide from Him. He sees all and He knows all things. And we will give an account of our lives. We will be judged by God. Judgment is coming. That was really not the complete theme of our book here in Ecclesiastes. It was more, death is coming to all. All go to the same place, meaning death, but not really the aspect of God will be the judge. And at the judgment, there will be a separation of good and evil between sheep and goats, between those who know Christ and have been redeemed by His blood, and those who do not know Christ. And we're not going to take the time today to read the two most familiar passages on judgment, but I do encourage you to go back and read them on your own. Matthew chapter 25, the end of that chapter, that's that section on the sheep and the goats. And then Revelation chapter 20, the end of that chapter, speaks to the same thing, but it also brings in that idea that those whose names are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Judgment is coming. Are we ready? Not just are we ready to die, but do we know where we are going when we die? Are we prepared to stand before the throne of God and to give an account of our lives? And yes, we know that our works do not save us. We're not trusting in our righteousness in any way. We're not believing that if our good outweighs the bad, that that will get us into heaven. No, we know that we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But we also know that faith without works is dead. If we are saved, or since we are saved, we bear fruit in keeping with our repentance. And we've been looking at that the last few weeks on Sunday evenings in Galatians. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Faith and works go hand in hand in the life of a believer. And then from John 5, verses 25 through 29. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And Jesus speaks of life in two different ways there in John chapter 5. First, we are spiritually dead in our sins, and those who hear the voice of Christ are raised to life in him. And then at the end, when judgment comes, there will be a resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. Are we ready to die? Are we ready to stand before God? Knowing Christ helps us to know how to live our lives. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." That chapter, which told us there's a time for every purpose under heaven, tells us that there is a time for judgment. And that idea of judgment was not missing along the way here in this book. Solomon reminds us that although life may seem unfair at times, what should happen to the righteous happens to the wicked, and what happens to the wicked happens to the righteous. There is a day of judgment. God will make all things right. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 12 and 13. "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." It will be well with those who fear God. It will not be well for the wicked. That theme repeats in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." We enjoyed discussing youth for a few weeks, walking in the ways of our heart and the sight of our eyes, letting our hearts cheer us. That's not an excuse for sin. When we looked at those verses, we are accountable to God, and he will bring us all into judgment. There's no idea in Scripture that, you know, while I'm young, I can sin, and then later on in my life, I'm going to repent. There are no free passes for bad behavior. We are accountable all of our lives to the Lord. In fact, we have to give an account for every careless word and every thought. And we know that we sin against God in thought, word, and deed. We know that we need a Savior. We know that we need forgiveness. That is our hope, the forgiveness that comes to us in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism has a great first question. The first question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Christ by His Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You see, it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that helps us live our lives. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We will all appear before the judgment seat. And we need to remember that. And not just us, but for every person who has ever lived, they will stand before Christ and will be judged. Judgment is coming. Are we ready? Are those around us ready? May God give us opportunities to help prepare others by sharing good news to all those who have the ears to hear and the eyes to hear that truth. You see, Ecclesiastes not only helps us to better learn to live our lives and what it means to live our lives to the glory of God day by day, but knowing that should help us also to share what we have learned with others. The world needs truth, and we have truth in God's Word. May God help us to enjoy life. Do you notice how more and more people seem to be more and more miserable today? After all of our affluence, after all of our technology, all our gains in society have not served to make us more and more content with life, but less so. We're more anxious, more fearful, more discontent than ever before. Be still and know that He is God. Remember that He is the one who takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one who leads you beside still waters. Your cup overflows. God is gracious to us as His people, and we need to better learn how to enjoy life that has been given to us. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. David Gibson, in his book Living Life Backward, and I do recommend that book, Gibson's book Living Life Backwards, is a great resource on the book of Ecclesiastes. Gibson writes this: "So fearing the Lord and remembering our Creator makes us wise, because it teaches us to live on our knees. It humbles us as the creature and exalts God as the Creator who knows what is best." And listen to those words again. So fearing the Lord and remembering our Creator makes us wise because it teaches us to live on our knees. Or are we arrogant? Are we those who exalt the Lord in all things? Our journey through Ecclesiastes has brought us to a proper end. We do not trust in ourselves, in our abilities in any way. We rest in God in life and in death, and we learn better to value things for what they are in our lives and how God has given them to us for our enjoyment. As Solomon tried it all, he found it to be vanity and a striving after the wind. We know that we cannot place our trust and our hope in the things of life. They fade. They don't last. We do not last. But we know that which is eternal. And on this side of eternity, we learn how to patiently wait for our Lord's timing in all things. We can enjoy a sunrise and a sunset, the gentle rains of spring, soft falling snow. We can enjoy God's providence and all the possessions that He entrusts us with, and we can learn better how to be good stewards of all things for His glory. God has given us people and friendships and relationships, and we enjoy those around us, and we learn better how to treat them as individuals created in the image of God. And we enjoy the simple pleasures in life and the value of daily bread and wine, a good meal, a great conversation, a good book or movie, our jobs and our recreation are all to be used for His glory and not to be used selfishly. May we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming, and we all long for the day of Christ's return, but until then, we rejoice in what we have been given, what God has allotted to us, things, people, time. So let us exalt our Creator, for He knows best. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we thank You that You are sovereign. We thank You for our lives. We thank You for the many blessings. I pray that in our fast-paced world that we would be more content in You, that we would learn those times when we need to be still and remember that You are God. May we not get caught up in all of the anxiety of the world, but instead may we find peace in Your word and grace as You take us through the joys and also the trials in our lives. May we be patient through the valley of the shadow of death. May we rejoice as You set a table before us in the midst of our enemies and let our cup overflows because You are so gracious and so kind to us. May we enjoy the things You give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.